I'd like to express my greetings in Christ and kind regards to each one of you who may receive a copy of this tape. The messages that follow are vital messages, I feel. The first one, the principal message, is on the subject of transcendent grace. Transcendent grace. We know these words are in the scriptures, but we need to grasp their meaning. We need to understand them, to have a recognition and a realization of them. We need to first of all perceive them, and then we want to be faithful to them. I want to make a spatially clear statement that I make no claim to infallibility or to authority, but that I believe the scriptures are the sole authority, and that I think that on this theme, the things that I've presented are accurate and are little more, if anything more, than a clear statement of the pertinent passages that deal with the subject at hand. And likewise, I'd like you to especially consider the shorter message I have at the end that deals with the question of the loss of future salvation or the loss of future life. These things are vital, and we want to have an open relationship to those who may not share our convictions so that we may all grow and be corrected and be adjusted by the Word of God, our only authority. May we be contending the ideal contest of the faith, each one of us. And I ask you to carefully and thoughtfully to listen to the following messages.
I'm going to read from the third chapter of Ephesians. Starting at verse 6. In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the evangel of which I became the dispenser, in accord with the gratuity of the grace of God, which is granted to me, in accord with his powerful operation. To me, less than the least of all saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God. In accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what the speakers have prepared for today, and I don't want to, in opening remarks, take away there, now there, Jim, is a split infinitive. I don't want to, in opening remarks, to take away from what they have to say, but our theme today is transcendent grace, a transcending grace, grace transcending. It's a special theme of the Apostle Paul. And I can remember when I was quite young, probably around Lisa's age, that it began to dawn on me that this was something very, very special, this that I was hearing every once in a while when we'd go to a Bible class or we'd have a little young people's class. Because there were so many of these big words, and I guess I was very impressed by big words. Multifarious, untraceable, transcendent. I remember in our young people's class we began to call these super words because we were real interested in Superman and all that sort of thing. So these were the super words. But they really are super words, and they speak of something very super, something very great. And just briefly, I'm going to mention three things. And I expect, very likely, you'll be hearing something more about one or all of these three things that were very super about this message of grace that the Apostle Paul was bringing. This is never going to work. One is that the blessings which come are very super. That's probably the first thing we think of when you talk about the good news. What it does for us is very great, it's very transcendent. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 starts listing many, many of the blessings, and it says we have every spiritual blessing among the celestial in Christ. So the blessings themselves are transcendent, which grace provides. The favors are super. So that's one thing. Another thing is that they are intended, marked out, and purposed for the absolute greatest number of creatures, the blessings. There's no way to limit the number that they will affect. So the transcendent grace transcends to all. Now this is something that we've especially rejoiced in here in our own fellowship class and in our Concordant Publishing work, to see the truth that what God is accomplishing in Christ is for all, whether that in the heavens or that on the earth. Now there's special blessings which are given to us who believe for the eons, for the ages ahead, and for right now. But the blessings which are gained by God, achieved by Him through the cross of Christ, are without limit as far as what they will, who they will affect, huh? How far they will go. Now those are two very important things about transcendent grace. The blessings transcend because they are greater than any other blessings and anything else you can imagine. They're always the absolute best. And always they extend to the absolute limit where there is a need. Now the last one, which is to me been recently the most important, about, you see, this word transcendent is kind of a measure, isn't it? But it's a measure that you can hardly measure. That's what we're trying to do today, maybe a little bit, to deal with some of this length and breadth and depth and height of the transcendence of all of this. The third, which is very, very difficult to measure too, but again it's an absolute, it seems to me, and that is that the blessings, which are absolute and transcendent, which extend to the absolute limit of the need throughout all creation, are all of God. Now that's a difficult one. That everything that is done here is fully, transcendently of God. I don't know how we can measure that, except we have to say absolutely all. And that's hard to appreciate. I've been coming to appreciate that to some extent. But I think the only way that we can come to appreciate that all is of God, which is an absolute and transcendent statement, is to have trials and struggles and sorrows, and then to have to face them and say that they are from God and they have something to do with what He's doing with us and for us. To see it finally from the one who loves, from the one who cares, and the one who blesses. Now, I have to admit, I haven't faced that to the full. I've had some sorrows, and I've had some struggles, and I've had some afflictions. But daily, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, we find that life, that God takes us in our lives into many things that are hard. And for us to see transcendent grace, the blessing and the heart of God and the purpose of God, which God makes in Christ Jesus our Lord, I think is a kind of an ultimate transcendent step to reach. Well, God, I think, is leading us that way. As believers, we're all learning. As believers, we're all growing. Sister Strokey hasn't stopped. Paul Nock hasn't stopped. We're all at different levels, but we're all going on in our learning. And so we're thankful for it. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We pray that you will bless this fellowship, bless our lives, open up our minds, and our hearts to your word. Help us to grow in realization of you and what you are doing. We thank you for your transcendent grace. We thank you not even knowing what it all is, but just knowing that it is transcendent. And we thank you, our Father, that we can consider these things of consequence this morning together. Bless the speakers, bless our fellowship, bless all that we do. To your glory, in Christ's name we pray, amen. Now our first speaker this morning is going to be Jim Corum, who's come from Ohio and now is working with us at the Concordant Publishing Concern. for a number of years he's been running our tape ministry for us, and he's continuing it here. And anyone who's interested in tapes, cassette tapes, should talk with him about it. He hasn't had too much opportunity yet, but once he gets moved in here and gets settled down here, he'll probably get real busy at it. But I know a number of you have been receiving them already. So I'm going to turn it over to Jim right now, and we'll see what he has to say to us from the theme, Transcending Grace.
Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all. This lectern is a little bit frail. I don't dare be inclined to banging on the lectern.
The word is sneaky.
I don't know if you've ever thought too much about the word transcendent. I haven't thought too much about it in the past, but there's one good thing to learn the force of a new word, and that's sometimes to give a talk on it, because if you're going to give a message, you have to learn it yourself first. I'd like us to turn in the concordance to the word transcendent. Transcendent. And it's on page 308. Page 308, about almost two-thirds of the way down the first column. They have the entry transcend and the entry transcendence. You'll notice that on the word transcendence, the noun, that it's hyperbole. It's, of course, where we get the English word hyperbole. And we're inclined to think of the word hyperbole rightly as an exaggeration, aren't we? That's what a hyperbole is, even as a figure of speech. It's when you exaggerate something. Now, the word exaggerate can be used in two different senses. One idea of, you know, when you exaggerate something, or a hyperbole, is when you say something beyond the actual range of what is so. But there's another sense to a hyperbole, or an exaggeration, or an overstatement, and that is to make something greater in size or greater in intensity than something else. And that's the sense of the word transcendence, or hyperbole. It's the idea that this grace is over and beyond, figuratively cast way beyond, some former grace, that itself was grace, but this is transcendent grace, or grace that is exaggerative grace, but not exaggerated in a false way, exaggerated in a false way, in a true way, not in a false way, so that it's to make the grace greater than the former grace. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's begin in verse 12. In verse 12. For the dispensation of this ministry not only is replenishing the wants of the saints, but is superabounding also through much thanksgiving to God through the testedness of this dispensation, glorifying God at the subjection of your avowal to the evangel of Christ, and in the generosity of the contribution for them and for all, and in their petition for you, longing to be acquainted with you, Paul wrote, because of the transcendent grace of God on you. The reason for longing to have the acquaintance was because of the transcendent grace of God on you. Now, notice the parallel to transcendent grace. It's this: now thanks be to God for his indescribable gratuity. That's what we're talking about with transcendent grace. It's grace that transcends or goes beyond that which in its own right was glorious and was true grace. But this is transcendently so. And Paul only can speak of it as an indescribable gratuity. And so when we're dealing with that which is in itself indescribable, and yet we're going to endeavor to get some light on it, at least, if not to describe it, at least to make some progress in it, we have to be very careful and look to God for the light that He would give us toward that end. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your kindness in bringing us all together today. We pray that You would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that this should be Your will, to be able to grasp these things in a worthy way, and that we could all make progress in the faith. We thank You for all things, in Christ's name. Amen. Could we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31? We're going to find our word transcendence here again. And Paul is speaking about a path, a pathway which is suited to transcendence. And that pathway is love, and love in its fullness, which reaches far deeper and wider and grander than we ordinarily conceive of it. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, though it's true that not all had certain gifts that were operating among the Corinthians at that time, he says, yet, be zealous for the greater graces. And still, I am showing you a path suited to transcendence. So if we can think of this verse as a theme verse, not only for our study, but for Paul's ministry, that he would show the believers a path that is based upon, or suited to, if you will, transcendency. That is, to the transcendent glories and graces and operations of God that go beyond the former glories. And this is the key, I think, at least a very helpful matter in any event, to seeing the place of Paul's ministry, that he is showing us a path suited or based upon transcendence. And I'd like to compare two verses. And they're going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, for those of you who are taking notes, and Ephesians 3, verses 6 through 9. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, first of all. Oftentimes when we start to see some things of the evangel that Paul proclaimed, we may hastily jump to the conclusion that God's grace was not upon the believers in Israel because they were under law and because there were works that were essential for them to be saved and that they had to endure in those things. Well, when we see the difference between God's grace through law and His grace apart from law, then this will help us to see Paul's evangel more clearly. But we need to consider these things carefully. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Concerning which salvation? The salvation of these chosen expatriates of Israel. He says, concerning which salvation the prophets seek out and search out. The prophecies of the Old Testament reveal the salvation which is for these people. Concerning which salvation the prophets seek out and search out, who prophesy concerning the grace which is for you. The grace which is for you, not which is offered to you, which might be for you, but who knows. The grace which is for you, searching into what or what manner of error the Spirit of Christ in them made evident, when testifying beforehand to the sufferings pertaining to Christ and the glories after these, to whom it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to you, they dispensed them, of which you were now informed through those who are bringing the evangel to you by Holy Spirit, dispatched from heaven, into which messengers are yearning to peer. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your comprehension, Peter wrote to these believers, he says, being sober, worry about your salvation. Maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't. No, expect perfectly the grace which is being brought to you at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. expect perfectly the grace which is being brought to you. The prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures prophesied concerning the grace which is for these believers when speaking of the glories after the sufferings of the Christ. All right? Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Dean read this, and we need to read it again, and maybe 5,000 or 6,000 more times, and then we'll get a little more insight into it. Here is the secret that Paul is speaking about in this immediate context. There are various secrets. He's even speaking of one above here a bit, but he's speaking of a particular secret right here, and he says it's this. In spirit, the nations, those of the nations, are to be the believers of the nations. It's an ellipsis. In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the evangel of which I became the dispenser. Now, for there to be anything that those of the nations could be on a joint basis with Israel, is utterly unheard of in the Hebrew Scriptures or in anything in the earlier Greek Revelation. But Paul is revealing a secret, that there is this joint together basis of those of the nations having a joint allotment, and the joint speaks of two, those out of Israel and those of the nations who received Paul's evangel, and that there is a joint body, joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the evangel of which, particular message, the evangel of which I became the dispenser in accord with the gratuity, absolutely free grace, the gratuity of the grace of God, which is granted to me in accord with his powerful operation. To me, less than the least of all saints, that just displays the grace, doesn't it, that he was less than the least. To me, less than the least of all saints was granted this grace. Here's what it is. To bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret. What is the operation, the stewardship, the administration of this secret? How does it work? What does it consist of? To bring out these things is Paul's ministry. And he says that it is concerning the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ. Now contrast that with what we read, and think about this, we read in 1 Peter 1 that Peter was bringing an evangel for those to whom he was speaking that was that which the prophets declared and what they looked into and spoke of, and that this was the message they were to grasp. But here we read of the untraceable riches of Christ. And so that's a very clear contrast, and one of the most helpful passages, I feel, to see something, at least, of the place of Paul's ministry. And so that we can see something of transcendent grace, I want us to consider several more passages that speak of the term. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 through 7. And Paul speaks of if the evangelist covered in the eyes of certain ones, and he gives the reason why here. Now, if our evangel is covered, figuratively, it's like it had just a covering on it, so a person couldn't get it. Now, if our evangel is covered, also it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. Now, it's astonishing. As I have watched a little bit of cable television since I've been out here, we were spared from that in Ohio, and we had the Pentecostal-type people on TV talking about how, as the usual idea goes, you know, how you, it's just up to you to save yourself and to believe. Well, Paul says the soulish man cannot receive spiritual things, and here he says that the apprehensions of those who are unbelieving are blinded. It's not just that they will not see, they cannot see. And if we can grasp that and see that this is so in the wise and good providence of God, whose kindness is over all his works, and this is no exception, though it is an evil, then we can accept it and have some joy in it. We can believe what the scriptures say rather than continually twisting them and saying that you can receive it when you can't, or that you can see when you can't. But we need to see the good in it, and that's why we have to see the consummation. He says that in whom the God of this eon, verse 4, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, yet ourselves your slaves. We are your slaves because of Jesus. For the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is he who shines in our hearts, with a view to the illumination. Here's the purpose of, if you will, God's light shining in our heart. It's done with a view toward the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why in the world would he put it in any of us? Especially such earthen vessels. Maybe we think he ought to pick someone else, you know? Or not put it in any such earthen vessels at all. No, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The purpose is this, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. If we know anything at all about how weak we are and how corrupt and depraved the flesh is, though we don't like to think of that because we like to think of ourselves as good when we're not, because we're proud and boastful and self-righteous, then if we see that the transcendence of the power is of God and that it takes tremendous power to overcome, then we'll see that we must be pretty evil if it takes transcendent power to deal with the problem. You see that? So that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us, so that we can see that it's a powerful operation. And similarly, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is speaking of the transcendent greatness of his power here as well. And this is the prayer that Paul made on behalf of all the saints once he was enlightened as to the evangel. He knew that nobody else could possibly get it apart from a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I know that when A. Enoch wrote some of his studies on these things, especially in Paul's latter epistles, he continually prayed for that spirit because he knew at least something of his own deficiency and inability. And he recommended that for all of us to be able to read these scriptures or to read his expositions on them, there's a need for this spirit. And may God provide it as he intends so that we can grasp. Because here's the prayer. As a matter of fact, let's even begin in verse 15. After he gives this certainly transcendent grace, which is from verses 3 through about 14, just indescribable blessings there, he says, therefore, I also, on hearing of this faith of yours, this faith accord or suited to you, it's not just speaking of them having faith, but it's speaking of the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, or for your sake, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes to see and the grasp to use it worthily, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. It's the wisdom, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him, to have a knowledge of God and indeed on that knowledge, what we call realization, to have a realization of him beyond just the letter of knowledge. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive, now there's three things that we need this enlightenment for. And it's a struggle for me to read it and grasp it, so I take it that it is for you too, because we're all just weak, and these things are very mature. And it's the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive, and there's, I think, three things here. Number one, to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. Now, to see what the expectation of his calling is going to take great insight with all the traditions in Christendom, and if we have a knowledge of the calling that is given in the Scriptures prior to this time, then we have to decide whether that is for us or that is not for us. And these are testing things of consequence. And so to be able to perceive what is the expectation of his calling? We need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. And number two, to perceive what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints is. To grasp that. Just what is that? What does it consist of? The riches, the very riches of the glory of the enjoyment of God's allotment among the saints. To be able to grasp this, Paul doesn't just spell it out. He puts it in very wise ways. Here and there are certain statements, and for us to have the insight into them. And he would not just put it out in a loose way. No, he reveals these things in all wisdom and prudence, making them known to us in the way he does, and keeping them from us until it's our time to see them. For you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling, and number two, what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. And number three, that he would have us perceive and need to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and get in the habit of doing so, and pray for it not just for yourself, but for all, because that's the way Paul did. And it's this matter right here. What the transcendent greatness of his power into or for us who are believing. What that is, the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing, in accord with the operation of the might of his strength. Sue and I were thinking about this last night, and we were thinking about the way that believing is so commonly represented as something that just anybody could do. It was as easy as driving a car, or maybe a little bit easier. And no, it's a tremendous matter to believe at all. To believe the word of the cross is a great gift, and all believers have that. To make any progress in that message or any other things of the scripture, it takes this great power of God. And it's the very power, the might of his strength. Paul uses spatial language to show what kind of power is needed. So that helps us to see what the opposing forces of ourselves and evil spiritual forces are as well. Because it speaks of the operation of the might of God's strength as what is needed for us to be believing. Rousing him from among the dead and seating him at his right hand among the celestials. And I think that we all have some idea that that must have taken great power and continues to take great power to rouse Christ from among the dead and to seat him at the right of God among the celestials. I can't conceive of anyone who would not agree that that wasn't a matter of indescribable power. Well, Paul would have us see that it is transcendent power that must operate in us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation if we would see his evangel. And so it is transcendent. I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 11. And Romans chapter 11, and it's one of the passages in the Greek scriptures that give us a clear graphic definition by means of explanation of the word grace. There's hardly anyone who is naming the name of the Lord who doesn't use the word grace, but we want to see the force of it in the scriptures. We want to see the force of it. And something that really came home to me a few years ago that perhaps has to you as well, but if not, perhaps this would be the time when it would be considered, is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. We won't turn there, but you may want to make a note of that. Paul speaks about the word of the truth of the evangel bearing fruit and growing in the believer's life from the day on which they heard and accepted the grace of God in truth. In order for the word of truth of the evangel, what the evangel really is, to be bearing fruit, you have to know the grace of God in truth and to realize it, not only to accept it, but to actually come to have some measure of realization. He says that's the day from which the evangel, the true evangel now, began to bear fruit. And I was just thinking this morning, what a joy it is to know that Christ came to save sinners, isn't it? He didn't come to offer sinners a chance to save themselves. He didn't come to make it possible for sinners to be saved. He came to save sinners. That's very simple. Very, very simple, isn't it? But if we know anything about the history of what's called Christianity, or of those today who are believers, at least that is their claim, and many of them may very well be, the very opposite ideas are held. Now, how would it be possible that something that simple, that Christ came to save sinners, could be rejected? It's because people are flesh, and unless God gives light, they won't be subject to it. And I wasn't either, and you weren't either, and maybe some of us aren't. It's if God came through, Christ came in God's work to save sinners, then this is what he came to do. And we accept that if we believe his word. Otherwise, we are not believing. Now, Romans chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 1. And Paul is citing from the Hebrew Scriptures in the last verse of Romans 10, a passage in which Isaiah was saying concerning Israel, he was saying this toward Israel, this, the whole day I spread out my hands, as the spokesman of Yahweh, I spread out my hands to a stubborn and contradicting people. Paul says this, I am saying then, does not God thrust away his people? He puts it as an argument to see what they'll say, of course, you know. And he says, may it not be coming to that. Of course not. He has cast them away for a temporary period, but he has not thrust them away. Does God not thrust away his people? May it not be coming to that. For I also am an Israelite, out of Abraham's seed, Benjamin's tribe. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. 1 Peter 1. They were designated beforehand according to the foreknowledge of God. Or have you not perceived? Now, here's something. We can read the account there in 1 Kings 19, I think it's verses 10 through 18, if I recall, of Elijah, but maybe not perceive what was there. And so Paul wants to give us some perception of the matter that's discussed there. He says in 1 Kings 19, or have you not perceived in Elijah, in the case of Elijah, what the Scripture is saying as he is pleading with God against Israel? Lord, thy prophets they kill, thine altars they dig down, and I was left alone, and they're seeking my soul. And they are seeking my soul. But Paul says this. That's what Elijah said, indeed. But Paul asks this question. He says, but what is that which apprises, saying to them? What is the appraisal of this matter that's going to reveal the hidden facts to them that they perhaps could not and did not see? What is the right appraisal of this matter? What is that which apprises, saying to them? Here is the valued appraisal. It's this, the word of God. I left for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to the image of Baal. Rather than leaving them to themselves, Acts 17, that's the contract, you see, to go their own way, he left them for himself. And that's what's stated in Isaiah 26. All of our ways thou dost contrive for us, all of our doings, he says. I left for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to the image of Baal. Paul then comments on this in verse 5. Thus, then, that is to say, if that's the way it was in that case, then the principle's the same in the current era also. Thus, then, in the current era also, there has come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace.